main thing, and I think of the shorter catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now we are going to enjoy Him forever, and we're going to a better land, and this world is not my home or your home. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, that he's teaching them the concerns they had about those who had gone on before, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, the dead in Christ would rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Who shall we ever be with the Lord? The last verse of that chapter 4, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, the two verses that I bring before you, Proverbs 11 and verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. And again, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost. Able to save to the uttermost. Let me go back for just a minute to this man Saul of Tarsus. We read this morning of these three miraculous conversions, and they were. But let me tell you that all conversion is miraculous. Everyone that is saved, it's a miracle. We pass from death unto life. We have life eternal. Do we fully grasp what that means? It is everlasting life. You see, if Adam had not have sinned, we would have had everlasting life. There wouldn't have been a need of redemption. There wouldn't have been a need of a cross, but he sinned. So therefore, as a result of the fall, there's sickness, disease, and death. And it's a good job that God protected the tree of life. They were put out of the garden. Instead of living eternal life in this awful state, we will live with a new body, a new home. It's going to be a beautiful place. Well, there will be no more sickness, sadness, tears, death. What a time that will be when Jesus we see. So we're looking at this man, Saul of Tarsus. And I mentioned the native of Africa in chapter 8. And I mentioned the European in chapter 10. And of course, Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9. He was the first Asian Jew recorded, I guess. And so we have these three wonderful conversions, but of them all, this is a miraculous conversion. Like I told you, Philip was used in the conversion of the eunuch. Peter was used in the conversion of the European, Cornelius. But here it was the Lord himself who appeared unto Saul of Tarsus on the way. And we look at him just for a very short time. Now, first of all, if it was the court of law, Saul of Tarsus was absolutely, totally guilty. The evidence against Saul of Tarsus is, first of all, the testimony of the Word of God. Verse 1, Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. We have the testimony of the Word of God against Saul of Tarsus. He could have been convicted on that. We go, secondly, to his own admission. He says that he was the chief of sinners. We find again in Corinthians 15 and verse 9 that he was the worst of them all. By his own admission, we find that Ananias testifies against him in verse 11 of chapter 9. Lord, I've heard many things of this man, what he's done to your people. But the greatest testimony of all is the Lord himself. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul of Tarsus had no hope. We think of Saul of Tarsus and what he was doing. We have to go back to the end of chapter 7, and there we find Saul of Tarsus. He's consenting to the death of Stephen. We find that in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says that Saul was making havoc of the church. here in chapter 9 and down into verse 22, I think it is another word there called and is described, destroyed. And then we go into Galatians chapter 1, and we find a combination of words that he laid waste, and down in chapter 13, I think it is, and then repeated again down near the end of the chapter in Galatians chapter 1, the words laid waste. Made havoc, laid waste, destroyed, is the same word, the same meaning. In other words, what Saul of Tarsus was doing, he was trying to demolish what God was building. What a foolish man. He was trying to demolish what God was building. But you know what he forgot? He forgot, or he didn't know, that God had said these words, the Lord Jesus had said these words, in Matthew chapter 16 to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And even though we're living in dark and difficult days, and the forces of evil continue and will always be here, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, when sin entered the world, there has been opposition to God, the Son of God, the truth of God from then, and it hasn't changed and it will never change until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Jesus is going to reign. And here we have this man, Saul of Tarsus. He's totally anti-God. In his spiritual blindness, he is trying to demolish what God is building. Thank God today, the church is still growing. It is still being built. Soul after soul is being saved and added to the church. We know, don't we, that the church is not the building. The church is the people. And the Lord dwells in the midst of his people, the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. We are the temple. And so Saul is consenting to the death of this man, Stephen. What a mighty man of God was Stephen. What a wonderful message he preached. In the death of Stephen, in his life and in his death, he manifested and he showed the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but ahead of me, if someone was stoning me, I think I'd have put up a fight. I think now I would have threw a few stones back. I know I was throwing a lot of stones, and more than stones, when I was in Ireland and the troubles were going on. But I wasn't a Christian, but even now I don't know if I would just let people throw stones at me. I don't know how I would react. But this man, so like the person of the Lord Jesus, when we go back into the end of the Gospel, especially in Luke, when the Lord Jesus, there, when they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. You remember the thief in the cross? He heard the prayer of the Lord Jesus in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard that message. One thief accepted the Lord, and the other rejected the Lord. Here's a man, Stephen, and I believe that he's preaching a tremendous message, not just from his lips, but from his life. For he says, as he's being stoned to death, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What a message. How would I react? How could you react in the circumstances such as that? We find, as we go along here, that it says that he desired letters to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women. Here we have a little bit of a better view of the hatred in the heart of this man. You know, very often we are a little bit more sympathetic to ladies. I did an awful lot of fighting in Ireland. I didn't win too many fights, believe me. I was a pretty good runner. But I'll tell you what I've never done. I've never hit a lady. Want to say I'm proud of it? You say that if you want. But I feel proud of it. I have respect for them. I've never hit my wife. But here's this man, he's putting Christians, men and women, he's arresting them and consenting to their death, all because of their love for Jesus Christ. That's what it was. You see, he knew, and he was an intelligent man, he knew the law. He knew Judaism. And he knew that this so-called Christianity, this man, Jesus Christ, was a threat to what he belonged to. And therefore, he was trying to stop the person of the Lord Jesus. He was trying to protect Judaism, as it were. He was taking a stand. This man, Saul of Tarsus. Like I said this morning, if this man was to come in here, we'd give him no hope. We'd get him out as quick as we can. We'd close the doors. We'd run. We'd be gathering in secret. And there are many people just like that. and we don't stop to take the time to think that God can use us in the salvation of the worst, the very worst. I was back in Ireland 2 years ago, and I went along for gospel meetings just like this. Well, just like I had, preaching every night. But on the Friday night, they were bringing people in every night, but on the Friday night, they got, I think it was a back pews on each side, two back pews, loaded alcoholics, drug addicts, and whatnot. There's a few of them pretty well drunk, or pretty well under drugs. But I go down to the back as usual, and I'm standing there, and I looked at them, and I thought, man, why did they ever come here? Look at the state. And then one young man, I think foolishly, asked me if I would talk to this man. He would like to talk. Well, the man didn't like to talk. He didn't really want to talk. It was more of an argument he wanted. But he brought me in, and he said to me, you know, before he comes in, he's the godfather of this city. Now, really? I mean, nobody touches this man. He was a pretty good size, believe me. Nobody speaks back to this man. He controls the city. Fine. He came in. And he pointed his finger. And he started to talk to me. He started to talk about God. And you, who gives you the right? Tell me, I'm a sinner. He said, do you know who I am? He said, you know, you could be dead in just 1 minute. He said, you mentioned a tough man there tonight. He said, I know him. I have fought him. I said, really? He said, and if I just hit you just like that, and he would go and he grabbed his fan and he went, and I could feel the wind pass my chin. And I had a choice. I had a choice to get out of there pretty quick or to just sit. The Lord gave me the strength to sit. And I began to sweat. Because a few of these came past my chin, and I tell you, he could have got a credit card between his hand and my chin. He purposely missed. But I'm glad he missed. He was drunk. And I stood there and I told him, one day you will realize that what I'm telling you, that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. But you have to realize it doesn't have to be that way. You can be saved and go to heaven. One day, you'll find God that I said and told you the truth. I said, now I'm leaving you now. And I want to be your friend. And I'll be your friend. But I trust that you'll accept my Savior as your Savior. And shook his hand. We walked out. And I walked out. I left them like a little lad. That's the very same place where I went about 20 years ago. My dad and I went to preach. We went down there, and one man, he was just saved from one of the terrorist groups. In fact, he had a bullet in his foot. He was on a crutch, and he's only 6 months saved, and he heard me preaching, and he said, would you come back and have meetings? Well, I said, you need to talk to the elders, you know. I just can't go down there and start preaching. Well, I said, okay, I'll go down, but you ask the elders. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, you want me to go down? You open the door. I'm making no phone calls, and I call the elders. I had a call. I waited right through. I thought nothing happened. And on a Saturday night, they called me and said, all our next week meetings are canceled. The building's yours, you're gone. I started the next day. I started on a Monday. Quickly got flyers out, drawing all the doors, flyers. I'll tell you, night after night after night, so saved. I couldn't stay any more than 2 weeks. That was all I had because I had to get back to Korea. But I stayed there for 2 weeks. I think it was 12 or 14 souls were saved. They are still talking about it to this day. Revival. Here was men, terrorists, gunmen, who people would be even afraid to sit and talk to, who would be afraid even to be seen with them. But God changed their life. God is in the business of saving. Here's this man, Saul of Tarsus. And believe me, my friend, we have the habit of condemning and criticizing. But we need to pray. We're not to criticize the politicians. Of course, there is right criticism and wrong criticism. But God says, pray for our rulers, our leaders. That's what he said. They have a soul that needs to be saved. We might not like them. Some of our neighbors, we can talk about them, call them this and that. But remember, prayer changes things. They've got a soul that needs to be saved, and we can win them for the Lord. A few of these men come to my mind, and one is Drunken Duncan. Duncan Donaldson was a well-known, notorious man in Airdrie, Scotland. Many of my other Scottish full-time preachers, as it were, would know Duncan Donaldson. I have a friend now that I met in Tampa from Scotland, and he lives in a different city, and he knows about him. Because when Duncan Donaldson was drunk, the cops would come, not one, but they'd take about six cops. I met the man eventually. Believe me, he was like a side of a hut. If it took me two or three steps to get around him, he was so drunk. What a man. And I went to preach in this assembly one time, and I'd heard him. When he had a conversion, it was in the newspapers. All the newspapers had the story of Drunken Duncan. I went to preach in the assembly, and there's very few in our assemblies we hear amens and praise the Lord anymore. Probably some places there's too much, but probably in ours there's too little. But there was this man down here, and he didn't have a tie on, and he had just one of these polo neck shirts. And I could hear this, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He almost lifted the roof. Who in the world is this? So I go down to the back as usual, and one of the brethren, I said, tell me, who's that man down there? Did you ever hear of Duncan Donaldson? I said, oh, yeah. That's Drunken Duncan. What? This man could bed six-inch nails with his teeth. This man was strong. This man was something else. It was a joy to meet him. Do you know people up until this time? Give that man no hope. There is no hope for Drunken Duncan. How could that man? That man is so steeped in alcohol and fighting, he'll never be saved. But what a joy to see God do a work, a miracle, to see him sitting down there. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a man. What a man. There was another man. I guess there were different kinds of men. And his name was Adam Gilmore. My father, up until he died a year and a half ago, even though he was 78, would still go around the doors and tracks, knocking on the door. He wouldn't just put them in. He would knock and give them in. He'd stand in the open air and preach. And he's around the doors this day, him and a friend. And they came to this door, an 80-year-old man opened the door. He gave him an invitation to the gospel meeting. He accepted it, came along. His third week of coming to the meetings, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. I was talking to my dad on the phone, and he said, you wouldn't believe it, son. He said, we're going around the doors and told him the story. He said, and this man, he said, I forget his name. He said, he owns a bar on the Belfast Shankill Road, a notorious road in Belfast. I said, I got to know him, Dad. The road where I lived on, within a mile, on the main road, not counting the side streets, there was 23 taverns, 23 bars. I knew most of the people in them, most of the bar men anyway that owned them. I said, Dad, I got to know that man. He said, well, I can't remember his name. I think his first name's Adam. I said, Dad, the second name's Gilmore. That's right, Adam Gilmore. I said, Dad, Adam Gilmore? I can't believe it. Man, that man has a heart as hard as a rock. I said, I know him well. Man, I can still see him setting them drinks up for me. In fact, he would keep four or five of us behind while he was counting his money in case somebody came in and robbed him. I remember as well. The law was you had to be out by 10 or 11 at night. The house wires had to be closed. He'd let a couple of us stay. The terrorist group arrested his son or kidnapped his son. And they put ransom, £50,000, then days of $250,000. And they sent him a letter and told him he would have his son back for $250,000. You know what he told the terrorist group? He said, keep him. I don't want him. He's no good anyway. That's the type of man he was. I said, Dad, Adam Gilmore, I can't believe it. When I went home, I made it my business 2 years ago. I am going to see Adam Gilman. One of the brethren who doubted him, which I mentioned this morning, about the great high priest in India, in the Hindu, he gets doubted him, and he kept asking him, you know, are you sure you're saved, you know, now? And Adam Gilmore, my dad, said, just that. And he said, listen, God saved my soul. Give him the date, give him the day, give him the place. And he said, don't ever ask me again if I'm saved. I'm saved, and I'm rolled on the road to heaven. I saw Adam Gilmore. I said, Adam, you probably don't remember me. I've changed so much, as I was only in my 20s. Remember the time we used to stand there, and I mentioned a couple of the names. Oh, yeah, he said, remember him. Whatnot and whatnot. I said, Adam, I can't believe that you're saved. Can you believe, Adam, that I was on one side of the counter and you on the other, and here I am, a missionary to Korea, and here you are in fellowship in a little gospel hall here in Ireland? Who in the world would ever have planned that? Isn't God so good? You know all we can say? To God be the glory, great things he has done. God is good. God is able. God is willing. And he's able to do the things that we can't do. And God is still in the business of saving souls. The only problem is sometimes I think we fall asleep, including myself. I don't speak to you. When I speak, I'm speaking to me too. Believe me. The opportunities that we have and wasted, hundreds of them. And sometimes we rationalize, and sometimes we work it in their head. Somebody else will tell them, or they're too far gone, or he's no interest. He's too bad. God is willing, able, and mighty to save to the uttermost. We find another word here that is used, and that's, if you find any of this way, the way. Now, we have a word, and it's in chapter 11. It is the first of the three references to the Christians, those who were born again. The first mention is in Acts chapter 11, when the disciples of the Lord were called Christians first in Antioch. But here is another kind of name that was given to them, that we find any of this way. Some people have referred to Christians as the way. There's a little book written about Christian, and it's called, titled, The Way. And it's mentioned not just one time. It's here in verse 2 of chapter 9. It's found again in chapter 18 and verses 25 and 26. It's found in chapter 19, verses 9 and 23. It's found in chapter 22, and it's found in verse 4. And again in 24 and verse 14. It's the way. In other words, those who are following are walking in the way and the will of the Lord is exactly what it means. We find any of this way. The way simply is true faith and a right life, a certain mode of life and conduct. In other words, if I make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and there's no change in my life, something's wrong. But when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I begin then to walk in the way and the will of the risen Christ. We take our marching orders from him. We worship him. We praise him. We think like him. And we want to do what he would have us do. But is that my life? Don't we all fall short sometime? You know, you've heard me say it before probably. Sometimes when someone asks, are you a Christian? Because many people now are using that word. Car salesmen will use that word to make a sale. I hope you're not a salesman, a car salesman here today. Politicians can use that word. But I like to use the word Christ-like. I like to use the word, yes, I am a Christ-like person or a like Christ person. In other words, I'm displaying the characteristics or the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember one time that we were at a wedding. It was a Christian wedding, supposedly, from someone from the gospel hall. And I went along there, this large, large banquet. Wow, what a banquet. And they're all sitting around the tables, you know, there's about 10 around the table. Of course, there's a wide open space in the center, and there's a wedding party way up here. Very large place. Huge, big ceiling. And my wife said to me, take the camera, Billy, and take some photographs. I said, okay. She said, don't sit, get up, take some. I always do what I'm told, you know. You know, man, what it's like. If you want your supper, that is. And so I'm out here in the middle and I'm taking photographs. And the next thing, I didn't know that there were, really, come on, let's sit down. I didn't see this and tell me to sit down. And the next thing was a blast, boom, from speakers nearly lifted the roof. And in from two doors, a boom, big glass doors open in this hotel, and in came this Elvis Presley impersonator. And he went around the tables and he went to this dear old grandmother, a godly woman born and raised in the gospel halls. He's down on the knees of the impersonator with a microphone and he's singing in her ear, "Are you lonesome tonight?" Felt sorry for her. And then at our table, one of the Christians asked the question to us all, "Well, why is he singing here? We're Christians. Why doesn't he go over to the other family? They're not Christians." And Mary's pretty quick. She says, "That's because he can't tell the difference." You know what I mean. I was standing, waiting for T. Ernest Wilson to pick me up at Newark International Airport. And I'm standing, and a man walks up to me. "Brother Stevenson." I said, "Yeah." "Oh, I've got to take you. Brother Wilson hadn't made it home. He's held up by weather. He's at a conference, and he sent me to pick you up." "Oh," I said, "great." Walking through the airport to get to the car, and I thought, "By the way, how did you know that was me?" "Well," he said, "you just looked like a Christian." Boy, I could have given $20. "But I wish I could tell you 100 stories like that, but I can't." And sometimes I wonder, don't you, why that word loves us so much. You see, if I'm like Christ, if I'm a Christ-like person, then that word will know. You know what they did with my Savior? They put him on a cross. How is it the world loves us so much? How is it there's not so much retaliation or persecution against them? Maybe it's because we've just simply fallen asleep. We've lost the enthusiasm. We've lost that commitment. I wish I was that new Christian again, when nothing would stop me. I was so bold for God. I wouldn't like you to do what my friend from Scotland did when I led him to the Lord, 27 years of age. What a man. He was in a rock band, drug addict, living with a woman who wasn't his wife. He'd play till the early hours of the morning. This man, they were ready to cut a CD. They were doing great. Then John made a profession, went to the band, told him his testimony, quit the band, sold all his instruments, and went out for the Lord. 1 year later, the Lord replaced all them instruments, $10,000 worth, as a gift. What a man. But he went a wee bit too far. I'm telling you to be enthusiastic. He would go to his family. He would tell his family, every time he saw them, "You need to be saved. If you die, you're lost. You're going to hell." When the new John was coming, they would close the door and pull the blinds. You know what John did? He was angry. He told me. He said, "Billy, they're not going to stop me. Never going to stop. I'll get the gospel to them." John got himself a bunch of tracts in his pocket. He got himself a bunch of nails in another pocket. And he got himself a hammer. John would go, they'd close the door, they'd pull the blind, but John would nail a tract to the door. I had to say, "John, please, don't do that." He says, "I'm telling them, they're rejecting the gospel." I said, "Yes, John, but there's a way to do it. You can do it another way." He was enthusiastic, all right. Here was this man, Saul of Tarsus, the way. He was called the chief of sinners. You know, it says here that the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul." I think this was the seventh and the last of double names. Whenever there was double names used of God or the Lord, something great happened. Something was going to happen. We go back right to the beginning. There in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, we find that God appears in a burning bush. "Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon I stand is this holy ground." And God appeared to Moses to tell Moses, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and represent me, my people." Remember, Moses began to scare, couldn't do it. God has never asked anyone to do something for him without equipping them for it. That's faith. Moses didn't have the faith at that time. God asked him to do it, and he should have known, when God asks us to do it, God is going to make a way and give us the ability. I remember a young man in the worship service. He got up and apologized. He stopped halfway, midway through his five-minute little devotional at the worship service and said to the audience, "Forgive me for my timid, stuttering, stammering speech." I got up afterwards and I said, "Thank God for this young man, for his stuttering, stammering speech that just says from my heart, I love the Lord." When God asks us to do something, God will give us the power to do it. He called Moses, Moses. You know that he finally got Aaron. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember, God said to Abraham, "Take thy son, thine only son, up Mount Moriah and offer him up." Abraham, Abraham. First of Moses, Moses. And you know how God spoke to Abraham. And finally God spared the life of his boy. But he might as well have offered his boy up. Because he put him on the altar, the hand raised, the knife in hand. And then God said, "Abraham, Abraham." And then we have the story of Jacob. Jacob chapter 46 and verse 2, Jacob, Jacob. And you remember that was the result when Jacob finished up back and down in Egypt, and there he met his son Joseph again. Always something, something was going to happen. And then we have that of Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. You remember Samuel 3? Remember he was told, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Revealed unto him the plan for Israel. And then there's that one in Luke chapter 10. I guess that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Martha, Martha. You remember Mary was at the feet of the Savior. And Martha was working in the kitchen. She was complaining. "I'm doing all the work, Lord. Who did you tell her to help me?" That's a very typical thing, isn't it? That's what you and I would do, ladies. I think us men have a good time. We just sit there sometimes, most of the time, and not me, half the time. Martha, Martha, says about Martha, Martha. Mary has desired the better work. In other words, Martha, what you're doing is good, but not as good as this. There's nothing like sitting at the feet of the Savior. Preaching the gospel is one thing, but sitting around a cup of wine and a loaf of bread is another thing. Sitting in the presence of the risen Christ, sitting, worshiping the Lord, whether it's with a group or individually, there's no better occupation than sitting in the presence of the risen Christ. Worship. What is worship? It is simply an outward, upward flow of appreciation of the lovely man of Calvary. That's what it is. We don't have to make a real big deal of trying to use fancy words. It's just a simple few words from your heart. Like the young man with a timid, stuttering, stammering tongue who simply said, "I love the Lord." That's what it is. Martha desired Mary to help, but Mary had the better place. And then in Luke chapter 22, the Lord saying to Peter, "Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat." Peter, Peter. The Lord told Peter, "Peter, you're going to fall. But you're going to be raised up. And when your brethren see your failure and your restoration, through that they will be strengthened, they will be encouraged." Thank God that in our Bible, there's one big word that we often forget, and it's called restoration. There's many who have fallen away. Let us be slow to condemn. Let us show some mercy and grace. And above all, pray for their restoration. Restoration is in the Word of God. I told my daughter this morning, actually, or last night, this morning, right down there. I said, Hebrews chapter 6, go to 5, chapter 6 of Hebrews. There's a non-believer, there's a believer, there's a backslider, and there's an apostate. There are four different kinds of people. You just think of a non-believer and a believer. Four different kinds. For the apostate, no hope. One who had the truth and totally abandons and denounces Christ, no chance. Don't even pray for him. The backslider, you pray for their restoration. The believer, pray for their encouragement, spiritual growth. The non-believer, for their salvation. I told my daughter this morning, a certain subject we were talking about. And then, of course, the seventh double name of people that's given here. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But there are a few others. You remember the Lord Jesus, he could teach, couldn't he? In chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Not all who call me Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, Lord. And then those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus, as we quoted this morning. My God. No. The Lord Jesus was on the cross. In the last hours of darkness, seven sayings of the Lord Jesus, and that wonderful prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God. And something else followed. He redeemed our souls from hell. Then he died. They didn't take his life. His life didn't peter out. It says that he bowed. And of course, another double word. As the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered a chick, gathered you as a chick does gather her brood under her wings, but ye willed it not. Jerusalem. Brethren and sisters, I'm going to close. And this is a thought that's been coming to me. I'm not going to close immediately. Just give me time. But I'm going to close with these remarks. We're on the road to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? I don't want you to answer publicly, but in your own heart, you're going to heaven. If you're not, get on the road now, because you might not have another opportunity. Maybe. A lot of times this week I've lifted my hand and I've told them the Lord is coming. And even before right now, I bring my hand down and become new one day. This is going to happen. Before my hand comes down, the Lord Jesus could appear right now. Right now. One of these days is going to happen. We're going to heaven. You know what happens when our brother in the military, we were talking, my mind went right back to those first 6 weeks that was murder. That's all I could say, murder. There's two people I hated. I hope you're not a school teacher. I hate school teachers. Well, my school teachers. School teachers are all right, but the ones that teach me, I never liked school. I hate school, still hate school. But the other ones were those military sergeants that just treated me. Not nice. But there's one thing that I remember. It all made sense afterwards. In other words, what they were preparing me for was for a different culture, a different set of circumstances, a different situation that I wouldn't find myself in normally. In other words, they'd be preparing me for battle, preparing me for darkness. They would train you for night fighting. They would train you to live on nothing. That's what the training was all about. I remember that so well. I didn't like it. Some of the things I thought were stupid, but it turned out that they were always right. I went along to see the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, Alan Parch and I. And I went in there and I saw that capsule that John Glenn went first up into space, the one that came down and landed in the sea. I don't know if you've seen it, but if you have claustrophobia, I'll tell you, you wouldn't like to be in one of those capsules. I don't think that man had room to scratch his head. He just sat in there in a little thing. I don't think he could stand. I think he could walk in. He can't walk in. And I thought, how did he ever go to space? Do you know how? He prepared for space. That's how. He knew where he was going. And he prepared. He lived. Not only for a week, a month, probably years. Preparing for that time. When you go to space. Do you remember the pilot? I think it was in Kosovo. Where he came down. He was lost for a week. And the enemy. You could hear them. Ran beside him. You remember? He finished up eating even ants. No food, he survived. You remember, Quebec hero? He just didn't do that. He was trained for that before he even went. Right? He was taught, he was trained. He lived like that before he got into the situation, that circumstance. That's what he did. Knew something? You and I are going to another country. We're going to heaven. Why not live like heavenly citizens here on earth? We get all tied up, don't we, in the world system. You know what John says? Love not the world. Now the world is not the geographical thing. The world is the world system. That includes politics. Politicians put the Lord on the cross. The religious and the political leaders in the times of the Lord Jesus put him on a cross. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they banded together that they might catch him, trap him in his words, and put him on a cross. Now we're in the world, but we're not off the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Someone has asked me, Billy, what citizenship do you have? I says, take your pick. I've got a couple of passports. Why do you have a couple of passports? Well, I think I've got an Irish one from the Free State. I've got a British one. I've got an American one. So I'm a citizen of this country, citizen of UK, Britain. He had a British passport. Why do you want all of them? Well, I said, little bit of humor. If I'm hijacked, I said to my hijackers, what do you think of the Americans? I hate them. I'll take the passport out and throw a patch of them. What do you think of the British? Well, they're all right. Yeah, we don't like them either. Well, I'll get the other passport out and get the British one. What do you think of the Irish? Oh, they're goofy. We like them. I sure they're passport. But my citizenship is in heaven. And my passport to heaven is Jesus Christ. It's my relationship with him that gets me into the Father's house. Now, I would be in the many countries. Dad told me just before he died, he said, son, you always wanted, when you're just a young boy, you want to travel the world. He says, you sure have traveled the world. I could tell you story after story of the beautiful sights and sometimes the opposite, awful sights. When I go to India, Romania, or the earthquake disaster in Italy, 79, some terrible sights. I've seen coffins piled high in the streets. in the earthquake zone. I see the people lying in the streets starving in India. It's been terrible. Conditions in Romania. On and on I could go. I'd love to go to Jerusalem. But it's very expensive. I'd love to go. Mary said when it came to turn to her 25th anniversary, she'd always love to go to Israel on the 25th. The 25th anniversary, our anniversary, is long gone. December. It'll be 40 years. Mary, by the way. But you know, I think I'll just wait. Because I'm going there anyway. Jesus is coming. And he's going to take me home to where I belong. And then he's going to bring me with him to Jerusalem. And I'm going to reign with him. Will you all be with me? Will you all be with me? Please don't say no. But you can be if you want. It's going to cost you nothing. Jesus paid it all. You see, we're on a journey. And we're simply heading home. And very soon, we'll be there. And then after that, we're coming back to Jerusalem. And we're going to reign with him. What a salvation. This is not just sitting in a pew and singing from the hymnal. This is for real. This is for real. We can enjoy these thoughts every day of the week, in the car, in the house, sleeping in bed. We can just jump. That's why Paul could say, comfort one another with these words. And we can say, again, as we've looked at the conversions of these men, to God be the glory. That's better. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we speak to thee again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee, Father, for a place called heaven. We thank thee that we can call it home. We thank thee, Father, that we can call you not only God, Jehovah, but Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, if there be one in the gathering not yet saved, Savior, before it's forever too late. We're on a journey, and very soon we'll be safely landed on the other shore. In the meanwhile, Father, we pray that we would be faithful, dedicated, committed Christians, living in the light of the fulfillment of the promise of his coming back. Thy part is with thy blessing, and keep us in thy love, and bless all thy people here. We pray that you would send to them here in this little assembly showers of blessing. We pray that you'd comfort the bereaved and heal the sick. We pray thee. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. We could sing maybe a verse or two verses of number three. Number three, I'll sing verses 1 and 2, 1 and 3.